She here? Oh, she's gone. Okay. Amen. Well, we had a delightful time in two seniors' homes this week. We were over to Jackie's St. Joseph's Villa on Wednesday and had a wonderful time. And went up and saw Leona. It was her birthday on Wednesday. So we went and said happy birthday to her. And then we went to Parisian Manor on Friday. And you know, sometimes you wonder, you know, when we go in, Betty and I, we go in, we sing some songs, we give a message to the senior citizens, and we often wonder, are we doing any good? Are we helping them? We try to encourage them and try to bring that with all their week with, you know, who knows what goes on in seniors' homes, bingo and everything else. We're trying to bring them a little bit of a gospel flavor for a little few moments and bring them the Word of God. Well, at the end of our service on Friday in the Parisian Manor, a woman came up and she said, could you please pray for me? And of course, people have often asked me to pray for family members or things that they know that is happening around them. But this lady came up and after the service said to me, could you pray that I would go deeper in the Lord? I've kind of left him aside for a while and I need to get back to where I want to be in Jesus. And as I said, thank you, Jesus. We are accomplishing something for you, and we give you all the glory and the praise. And sometimes we beat the drum and we hit our head against the wall and wondering if we're doing anything good for Jesus. But all of a sudden, God will give you those glimpses for a moment and tell you, keep going, keep going, keep going. Amen? Hallelujah. I was reading a story about, you know, everybody knows it's 50 years since man has been on the moon. How many know that's true? How many believe it's false? Some people don't ever believe they went there. They thought it was just all movie, drama, acting, and all that. If it was drama, it was pretty good. I thought it was anyway. But anyway, back in the 60s, remember the Russians and the Americans were, well, who's going to be first to get into outer space? Who's going to be first to be on the moon? And they were kind of in that battle to see who was going to be first at all of them. Anybody remember John Glenn, who was one of the first astronauts, just kind of went up and back down. That's all he did. Didn't go around the world, but he just went up and back down. And it was kind of interesting back in those days. But I was reading this interesting story about Russian cosmonauts. And, of course, over in Russia, there's no Christianity, per se, is what we are enjoying here in Canada. I believe they might have some Coptics, some of the Russian inspired churches where the Russians say, this is what you will worship, this is how long you'll worship, this is how you will do it. And so they are in control of the church over there in Russia, at least back in those days. I don't know how it's going today. We hear some remarkable things that are happening in Russia. But anyway, back in those days, God wasn't big in the nation of Russia. Anyway, some cosmonauts, the story goes, went up into the their capsule, were going around the world. And they radioed back to Earth. They said, we've been up in the air, we've been around the Earth, and we did not see God. Interesting story. Well, a pastor down the States got a hold of that and found out what they said. And he said, you know, if only those cosmonauts had taken off their spacesuit and opened up the capsule door, they would have seen God. Amen? Hallelujah. So I pray that you don't see God that way, but I trust that you're seeing him now and love him very much. You know, also in the news this week was, anybody see that young lady by the name of Greta Thunberg? Spoke at the United Nations and also, I guess, met with our Prime Minister and was talking about climate change. And somebody said, you know, it's interesting how all these adults have all these aspects and all things. And all of a sudden, one young lady about 15, 16 years old gets up and says something and everybody listens. You know, it's really interesting. And as I started thinking about that, everybody's so worried about climate change. If people don't come to Jesus, they will find out about the real climate change that is going to happen one day. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, Pierre, thank you very much. It was a great Wednesday evening, and I'm really enjoying that, the Truth Project. And we had 22 people out. You bought 22 books for us. We had them all given out. And I pray that somebody else comes in, that we need to purchase more books. And I like that kind of a problem. But you ought to come out on Wednesday night and really enjoy this. This is really good that we're learning and in through the book of Acts. And forgive me, because, you know, when you get into the book of Acts, it's hard not to step on your toes when we deal with the church. And this month of September, we are dealing with membership and the church, and the church is a great place to be. Amen. And this is our last weekend. If you've taken a membership form, make sure you get it in today or at least by tomorrow. Tomorrow's the last day of September. And for those who pass them in, make sure you're here next week, as we want to have an emphasis of welcoming in our new members into the church. We've got 4 applications so far, and we're hoping for some more and to come in. And so, did I look at you, Jimmy? I'm sorry. Anyway, God is good. I was reading Barna, and they came up with some interesting statistics. And if you ever have looking into Barna and all the polls they do and everything else, they came up with some interesting things. They said only 10% of Christian 20-somethings have resilient faith. And they kind of projected these 20-somethings into 4 categories. They said the prodigals, the nomads, the habitual churchgoers, and the resilient disciples, which are only 10%. They put them all down, and they talked about each one, about how often they go to church or don't go to church and whatever. You can go on the Barna website and find out about some of these things. It's really interesting because, you know, dealing with the church, you want to know how to reach society. And I know that my son, who was a youth pastor for several years, he said it was always a shame, because when you have youth from about 13 to about 18, somewhere around there, that you have this opportunity to plant the Lord in their hearts and to give them some security and depth of the gospel. Then all of a sudden they head off to college and university, and they get into the flow of university, and all of a sudden they realize Jesus, or what I'm sensing or hear, and a lot of them backslide and walk away from Jesus. And my son used to get so frustrated, because you take all these years in youth and push and push and prod and help and disciple and counsel and talk to and all those things, and off they go to university and they throw everything away. And it's kind of frustrating, you know, when you think of things that are happening around us. But I think that Barner's kind of hit the nail on the head when he talks about the 20-somethings. That's a real age gap that we really need to target in our lives. So if you know somebody in your family or somebody around you in that age category, go tell them about Jesus. Amen. Tell them not to waver in their faith, but keep going. We used to sing a song many years ago, and we're going to sing it at the end of the service today. But it's a really interesting song. And as I saw this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. For all of you who are from India, do you know that that's where the song came from? Did you know that? No, you didn't know that? Well, I'm going to share something with you this morning about this song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It was written by Simon Marek and Jorhat Assam. According to Dr. P. Job, the lyrics are based on the last words of Noksen Agaro man. Do you know where Garo is, or G-A-R-O? Is that an area of India? For all of you from India, help me here. It's a tribe from Meghalaya. You're all looking at me like, yeah, where are you digging this stuff up, Pastor? Anyway, they, along with their family, they decided to follow Jesus Christ back in the middle of the 19th century. That's why you all don't know. The 19th century, through the efforts of an American Baptist missionary who was there. But they gave their hearts to Jesus, and they were called to renounce the faith by the village chief. And they declared, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. And so his 2 children were killed in front of him and his wife, because they were following Jesus and they weren't going to renounce their faith. And then they killed his wife, and then they decided they were going to also kill him. But yet the words of that very area ring on. And we don't have all the words that they sang back in those days when the opposition was going on. But they sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. Of course, the other chorus is, though none go with me, I still will follow. And another verse that we don't sing is, my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. And that's the one that really made them strong in their faith. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Hallelujah. You know, the church should be comprised of people who are hungry for Jesus. And I'm not so sure about the days and age that you and I live in, about where the church stands. You know, when we were pastor of the Maritimes, there were 72 churches when we were down there. When we left, there were 66 or 68 somewhere around there. And we often hear of churches closing. And it's so sad because somewhere in the past, God was moving in that area. But somehow, the people lost their vision. We know without a vision, the people perish. You know, as I look at the church today, the church should be comprised of people like that who took that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And you and I must have a level of commitment. Can you say the word commitment? Commitment, not seen by any other in the world. And the church has got to push. I know that you folks know about that word. Push on in spite of all opposition that you and I face in this life. Can you say amen? Yes. You know, I was so glad to hear President Trump last week go to the United Nations and talk about persecution. All around the world, there's persecution. And he stood up for Christians. He said basically 80% of persecution is towards Christians. And he said it's got to stop. We've got, as countries around the world, have to understand that there's freedom of religion all around the world. And if somebody wants to worship Jesus, they should be able to worship Jesus right in the midst of Iran or any Muslim country, that they should be able to stand up and say, I love Jesus, just like a Muslim would stand up and say, I want and love Allah. And so anywhere in the world, there shouldn't be that persecution. So I was really blessed to see that happen. You know, I really feel sorry for President Trump. I don't know how that guy does it with all the stuff that goes on, the attacks upon him. You know, it's like, you know, this guy, every time he turns around and says something, somebody wants to impeach him. I often thought, you know, as a pastor, I walk in here and you all look at me and smile and everything else. So nice to have that camaraderie and that fellowship with each other. But if I was to walk in here each Sunday and said, you know, we're trying to get rid of you, just every Sunday, well, okay. You know, was it something I said? No, next Sunday, we're trying to get rid of you. You know, I wonder how I would feel up here, what kind of a complex I'd have or whatever. You know, but I feel sorry for that man. But thank God for the church. Thank God for the church, because this is where we lay all our baggage aside and all the stuff that goes on in our life. When we come in here to worship Jesus, to follow Jesus, we've decided to follow Jesus, and we want to live for him every step of the way. Amen? Acts chapter 2, verse 47 said, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So today I'm giving you a kind of a conclusion for this month of church and membership, just in case we didn't know or need to know or be reminded that the church is God's possession. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's his way of doing things. It's his plan upon planet Earth. Let's not get on his way or do anything else, because this is really what Jesus is doing, the spiritual climate change. Amen. He's trying to change the climate of this world, and he's trying to do it spiritually. And he left a lot of convincing statements, and the apostles left convincing statements. Just think of these words of Jesus when he said in Mark chapter 16, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Jesus was saying, this is what the church is, what it should be like. I like what Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, therefore, when Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is head of the wife. Just take that cautiously, okay? The husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Sorry I'm using you, but you folks, you know, newly married, you know, I'll stop it after a little while. But I like the analogy of husband and wife, how love should flow in that relationship. No matter what happens, we love each other, right, Betty? You still love me, don't you? Yeah. Amen. As I said, Betty and I will be experiencing 45 years of marriage, and I don't know how she's put up with me all these years. She must have super strength. She's a super woman, I guess, but everything that happens in our life is so beautiful, and I thank God for her. When a marriage begins, there's things to consider in that marriage, and that I often talk to the prospective couples that come in to see me for marriage counseling. They're all kind of flesh and puppy love and all that moment. Yeah, we love each other and all that. I said, yeah, but you've got to look days down the road. You've got to look years down the road. You know, you're focused on the here and now, and you're all that mushy stuff going on. You've got to look down the road and understand that you're going to have problems. You're going to battle over what house to buy. You're going to battle over what color of fridge, or what color of carpeting, or what kind of toothpaste we should get, or all those things that happen in the marriage, and you're going to be battling over all those things. And I always tell prospective couples to consider what's expected. Because, you know, a lot of times we don't understand the expectations that are going on in marriage. What's to be expected in that marriage? See, some forget what is required of both husband and wife in those roles that we call them that they go through. And I believe that there has to be those expectations in a marriage, and they have to be fulfilled. It's the same when we come to church. Maybe too many take the church too lightly and not in the importance that it holds to our world and our communities, because I believe that when we come to church, there's expectations. And if you new members, you've signed the forms and looked at those forms, we've kind of put it down in kind of a simple way, but there's expectations. If you're going to join yourself to a body of believers, there's expectations that we believe that when you're going to join to us, that we expect something from you, okay? Now, I know I mentioned a few weeks ago about $1 million. It's nothing about that, okay, just in case. But we tend to forget that there are expectations for the church. What is required of us? What do we need to do? When people begin to look at expectations, they kind of look at all the negative. Oh, you mean I have to do that? You mean you want me to do what? And they kind of look at all the negative. But when I look at expectations, I look at the blessings. Look at the blessings. Guess what? We get to join ourselves with the family of Jesus. Right here at Cornwall Pentecost Church, we're part of the family. We can put our arms around each other, and we know that the scriptures come true. When one hurts, we all hurts. When one takes joy, we all take joy. It's because we've molded ourselves together as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I always look at the blessings instead of the negativity, because if we get into the negativity, everything that happens in our marriage, everything that happens in the workplace, everything that goes on in our life, you know, oh, they didn't give me a raise, they didn't do this for me, they didn't do that. Just be thankful you've got a job. Amen. Thankful that you've got a paycheck every couple of weeks, because a lot of people don't. Look at the blessings. So I believe that you and I should be personally become productive as the church builds. Amen. Productive. And that's doing something for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we put our hand to the plow, I believe that you and I will find out what's expected of us in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. In any relationship, there's expectations. Husband and wife, there's expectations. I asked Betty, as preparing for this sermon this week, I said, Betty, just as we're approaching 45 years of marriage, what are the expectations? Just renew my mind and all those things. And she looked at me and she says, you know, I expect you to be understanding. I said, yeah, that's a good one. I expect you to hear me out and be with me and all that. And she says, and what are your expectations of me? So I said, Betty, you know, I expect you to be supportive of me and stand with me. And we looked at each other and we said, you know, all those expectations, they become like second nature. you start going through those things, and you just realize that it's a beautiful thing, marriage. I like it because we have expectations. We should go back and relive them. Maybe you folks should sit down and go over your expectations. And you folks in your marriages should go down and sit down and go over your expectations of each other. Say, well, we've been married for so long, we know how your things go. You know, sit down and just talk about it again. Refresh it and get it back. You know, maybe some love will be kindled there, whatever. But everywhere you go, people are expecting, you know, employer to employee. There's expectations. I expect you to be here at 8 a.m. I expect you to do this. And they have all these expectations. You know, and you're being raised in a large family. Betty comes from a large family of 13 kids. I'm sure there was expectations of the 13 children from mom and dad as they were being raised, and from mom and dad and from sibling to sibling. And any relationship gets along much better when the expectations are vocalized and also met and kept being met all through their days as they go. I can remember many years ago, my dad shared with me in Orillia. Anybody know where Orillia is? That's where I was born. Nice place, Orillia. But my dad used to share with me that there was two guys up in Orillia that started a car dealership. And he said, you know, everybody that went in there realized that these two guys were very successful. And of course, people would always ask them, how come you're so successful in business? And they would say, because we take the expectations of each other. We meet each other's expectations. Anybody remember from Disney, those two chipmunks, Chip and Dale? And they would go, after you. No, go through the door. No, after you. Sorry, you go first. And they would kind of like that. It's kind of like my dad said, you know, if you watch Chip and Dale on the Disney cartoons, anybody ever seen them? Or am I just talking to a, okay. Yeah, and they, my dad said, these two guys, everything was, they said, sometimes you go through the door and it was kind of sickening watching these guys, the way they treated each other. They were so much in that relationship that they helped each other and they didn't want the business to go under. So they had those expectations and met those expectations. See, I believe the flesh desires what it wants, and in those wants comes pride. And maybe too often, we in our flesh, in our prideful ways, and nobody here is prideful in any way, are you? In our prideful ways, maybe we forget what Jesus wants. What Jesus wants. You know, I really believe that Jesus has some expectations for you and I, the church. That's us. And I believe that Jesus has expectations for every Christian in the, I mean, if he's building the church and the gates of hell are not prevailing against it, then in that very core of his building, I believe that he's got some expectations upon us as Christians as we help him build his church. He expects us to be something, to do something, and to have success at the things in the church and in. You know, as you think about all these things, all the members of this church said, amen. And all the prospective members said, amen. Amen. Well, I guess you're all prospective members. Then. You know, but what does Jesus expect from us? Ever think about that? Now, just like I sat down and asked Betty, like, I need to refresh myself. What are the expectations between us? And maybe we get on our merry way and go walking through this life and we forget about, what does Jesus expect from us? Because I really believe that he offers us a lot of things, and sometimes we forget those things. We turn to God when we need something, we want something, we pray, we're going through some rough times. God, are you there? Listen to me, and we'll go through all those things. When we're facing all those difficult challenges in life, we go to God. But he wants something of us as well. He's expecting something. Not as often, though, do we often wait upon God and say, what do you expect from me? What do you want from me? What would you like me to do? We don't wrestle with that long enough, but maybe we should. Maybe today we need to be reminded of things expected of us and the blessing of living this Christian life for Jesus. Amen? Isn't it a blessing to live for Jesus? So I'd like to talk about some expectations that Jesus expects of us today. These are just reminders for you, but maybe we need to be refreshed because I think sometimes, as I said, we go on our merry way and we forget about what Jesus really wants and desires for us to do in this life. You know, I really believe, number one, this is prime. I'm not going to give you these on the screen, so please remember them. This is prime. Jesus expects us to repent of our sins. Jesus expects us to repent of our sins. That is prime. That is prime. I mean, go through the book of Acts. Look at that church. They preached the word. People repented of their sins. See how often people are encouraged to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to Jesus because they repented of their sins. And that's how the church went on. And you go through the book of Acts and you'll find all kinds of instances where people turned to Jesus. Remember the Philippian jailer? When Paul and Silas were singing, all the doors open up, and the jailer thought they'd all run and fleed, and so he was going to fall on his sword because he knew he wouldn't live the next day if all the prisoners were gone. And he saw that they were all still there, and he looked, and he heard all those songs, heard all the music, felt all the vibrations of heaven. And so he said, what must I do to be saved? Repent of your sins, you and your household, and you will be saved. Amen? Acts chapter 8, 22. You'll find a guy by the name of Simon thought he could purchase the Holy Spirit. He thought he could purchase all those things. And Peter said, repent of those sins because you're lying to the Holy Spirit. That's no way that you're going to get into the kingdom of God. So repentance, prime, is the way of life in the kingdom of God. Jesus expects us to continually confess our sins. You know, when we came to Jesus, we confessed our sins and thanked God for salvation, and he lifted us from the miry clay and put our feet upon the rock to stay, as Beverly sang this morning. But he expects us, you know, we fail, we falter, we do all kinds of crazy things in this life, and we realize that we've offended our Heavenly Father, and we need to repent of our sins. That's why it says in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's an ongoing thing, not just a one time. And if you're here today and you've never repented of your sins, you've never given your heart to Jesus, go ahead and do it today. Jesus expects you to do that. He expects you to repent of your sins. Give your heart to Jesus and tell Him all of your flaws and all your failures. Just hand it over to Him, and guess what? He'll save you. And guess what? Tomorrow morning when you wake up and the devil lies to you and said you were conned in church on Sunday morning, you didn't really do anything, you tell him, look, I'm repenting of my sins today, tomorrow, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and every day I live, I want to get as close as I can to Jesus, and I want to make sure that there's nothing blocking the flow of the Holy Spirit so I repent of my sins. Amen? That attitude has got to be carried with us every day of our lives as Christians. Everything we do, have a spirit of repentance. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. Have that spirit of repentance. So I really believe that Jesus expects us to live that kind of a life. Jesus expects us also to deny ourselves and follow Him. Remember what He said? He was saying to all those listeners around Him, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. That's what the expectation was for Jesus. When we're saved, we need a leader. When we're saved, we need to follow somebody. That's what Jesus was saying. You know, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. You got to pick up the cross, and you got to follow Jesus. We need a leader, and that's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we need to follow Him. You know, I believe that Jesus expects His church to be doers of the Word. Amen? And to be a doer of His Word, you got to be in the Word. I wonder what the Word says. I don't know. I didn't read it this week. So I don't know. I guess I can't do it. It's kind of like a write-off, isn't it? You know, John chapter 8, verse 30 says, as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in me, my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. So to continue in His word means that you've got to be in the book. So get in the book. Read the word. And I believe that Jesus will continually speak to you because you've got to understand that there's a lot of things in the Word of God that say, thus saith the Lord. And we've got to follow Jesus. Now, this month we're speaking about joining the church. This is nowhere near to what following Jesus is like. You know, membership is a wonderful thing. I'm glad for membership because we need to know who's connected with us. But membership is a ground thing down here. spiritually, when you connect yourself to Jesus, that's the spiritual thing for up there. And I'm glad that when we connect with each other, it's a good thing to have church, but Jesus expects the spiritual things to keep on going, to have that connection with Him. I believe that Jesus expects His church to be a loving church. I believe that He expects... I mean, if people walk in here and you're, what are they doing here? And you get mad at somebody else and you know, oh no, there's my neighbor. I threw the snow all over their driveway. You know, this is supposed to be a loving church. And guess what? It's loving outside the church too. And we keep loving. That's why James says in James chapter 1, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the love that you and I need. And that's another thing. Jesus expects us to be a pure church. You know, last week, Louise, when we went out, I gave those four pillars, and you said to me something on the way out. I missed a pillar. Prayer. Now, I just gave four pillars, okay? I mean, if we were here all day, we would have pillars all over the place. Amen. So, for the sake of Louise today, Jesus expects the church to be a praying church. Amen. He wants us to pray. He wants us to seek His face. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. James said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Louise said, amen. Now, here's one that you may want me to skip over, but Jesus expects us to be a giving church. Amen? A giving church. Not just opening up the wallet or purse and giving financially, because that's kind of like, there, I gave. And we feel like we're off the hook. No, it's so much more in giving, giving, giving. You know, just to say, well, I gave. But what about here? What about the life? You know, every time I speak to Miles about the drama, and he says we're in need of actors, we're in need of people to help out in the drama and all that. And I hear that. And we try to come up with how do we get them, and we're trying to get all these ideas. But you know, I think in the kingdom of God, we've got a lot of actors right here, a lot of people who could help in many ways in the church. And when I talk about giving, sometimes it may hurt a little bit. It's not easy to go through all the practicing and all the stuff that they go through. And somebody may say, well, I just don't have the time for that. Well, make time for doing things in the kingdom of God. Give your heart in that way to be a giving church. And thank God that we give financially, but we give spiritually, we give physically, we give emotionally. We're tied together. We're in this together, folks. And so we need you to kind of come alongside and help out in all these areas. There's so many areas in the church that we need help for. And I'm always grateful when we ask somebody and they say, yes, I can do that. And we get people that stand forward for those things. You know, I believe that just falls right back on that, is Jesus expects the church to be a working church. Amen? We just don't sit and watch and spectate and all those kinds of things. We should be a working church. Amen? Jesus expects His church to be a faithful church. It's a, you can count on me, pastor, attitude, right? You can count on me on Sunday. You can count on me to do that job. You can count on me to fulfill that ministry. You can count on me. Amen? It's a commitment. It's a faithfulness. It's a determination. It's a solid bedrock, a testimony that you're one of those faithful ones. That cloud of faithful witnesses we hear about in Hebrews. Ephesians chapter 6, I like it right at the beginning of all the armor of God when Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Hallelujah. Be strong in the Lord. Jesus expects His church to fulfill the Great Commission. Amen? Yeah. To go into all the world and to preach the good news and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. That's what Jesus says, even to the end of the age. Amen? Last words, last commissioning. Last impartation of our Savior to this whole wide world, to the church back then and to the church today in 2019. The words haven't fallen off somewhere or become no effect. They're still going on. See, I really believe when you fulfill the Great Commission, you're bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks down at a church that's fulfilling the Great Commission and says, keep going, keep going, keep going. Amen? You know, I believe Jesus expects his church to be friendly. I know that we're supposed to love, but friendliness is something as well. Hebrews chapter 13 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. I like that. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Amen. It's supposed to be a friendly church. You know, sometimes people can come into church and sit here and go home and never speak to somebody else. That's a shame. You know, take some time just to take a moment, say hi, how you doing? You know, just to get to know somebody and say, I saw you last week at Walmart or someplace like that, and you know, meant to talk to you or whatever, but I want to talk to you now. You know, we're going to go over for fellowship in just a little while. I'm always encouraging people to sit with somebody different at a table, you know, and get to know people. I mean, if we go in there and say, oh, where's my group? Where's my group? And sit down with my little, oh, I feel safe here. I don't have to talk to anybody else. We all know each other around the table. We all love each other. Oh, no, it's a table over there. You can sit over there, okay? This is our table. When you get over there, and every Sunday that we have fellowship, look around the room and say, who could I sit with today? Somebody different. Get to know somebody. Show yourself a friend, because you'll make friends that way. Amen? So do that. Jesus expects wholehearted obedience from his followers. Amen? Sacrifice or obey. Better to be obedience. Jesus expects us, when we read the Word of God, to grow in knowledge. Try it out sometimes. You read something in the Bible, try it out. Exercise it. It's like a muscle. Use it. He expects us to act upon the knowledge we do have. If you've got something and Jesus gave you something this week, act on it. Do it. Try it out. It's great, the Word of God. Amen. You know, Jesus expects the investment of our life into his service. Ephesians chapter 4, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Jesus expects us to live for him. Live for him. Titus chapter 2 says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. And you know, I've just given some pillars this morning, Louise, just in case you're going to say something to me on the way out. You know, I hope I've covered everything for you and for all of you. But there's much, 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 much more that Jesus is expecting of us. And you will find out, he'll speak to you. Ask Holy Spirit to show you things. Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you expect of me? Sit down, just like Betty and I spoke this week about our expectations for each other in marriage. Sit down with Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want from me? What do you expect from me? What are you seeing? Like, you know, all we see is the here and now. What are you seeing in the days ahead? What are you seeing in ministry? What are you seeing in purposes and plans in our lives? What are you seeing for us in our life? And thank God. You know, his promises are for eternity. Eternity. They don't stop. They're promises that are going on and on and on. And I thank God that, you know, even though our life is short, and I was so astounded last week when I saw about Wallace Johnson passing on. You know, he looked so good in the summer. And Wallace Johnson, pastor that worked with Pierre many years ago in Montreal, and we had met him at district conference. Never really knew Wallace Johnson before, but as we sat down and talked, we just talked generalities. But then all of a sudden, Pierre Hebert and Giselle's name came up. he moved over from where he was. Tell me about Pierre and Giselle. We sat down and we struck up a real relationship. That's where it started. We saw them down at Lakeshore Pentecostal Camp this summer. Went out and had a great lunch for him with he and his wife. And it was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. We got to know them all because of you folks. That's how we got to know them. And he complained about arthritis in his hand. And he looked really great. We had some great conversations, and all of a sudden we got the announcement from our district that Wallace Johnson passed away last Sunday. Life is too short. Life is too short. We've got time right now. If your heart's beating, if you're breathing, your time is now. This is your time. It's your time. Ask Jesus, what are the expectations? What do you want from me? You know, I look at that wonderful glimpse of this guy by the name of Peter. I love going into the Gospels and reading about this guy because I can connect with him. He's an interesting guy. He was so flawed. You know, he stepped up. I've done that so many times. I put my foot in my mouth and you go ahead of the cart, you know, putting the cart ahead of the horse and all that kind of stuff. And every time I read about him, he's an interesting guy. You remember the time when he and his James and John were out fishing and they fished all night, but they caught no fishes, fished all night. Sang that song for kids many years ago. Anyway, they fished all night and they just so tired and everything else, and they brought the boat in, and James and John and Peter, they're all pulling the nets in, empty as they were, pulling them in, and all of a sudden they hear in echoing this guy standing over here speaking to a bunch of people, and what's he doing, I wonder, you know, pulling in the nets, and all of a sudden this guy walks over and said, Peter, just push your boat out a little further. A lot of people are forming here. I'd just like to stand on it because it's getting a little crowded here on shore. Push it out. I want to stand in your boat. I know what I would have said in the flesh. But Peter did it. Irritated, tired, no fish, everything else. Takes him out. And after hearing him speak for a while, I don't know if they, I can only picture a rowboat. You know what a rowboat is? They have those seats going across. I can just see Peter looking at the people on shore, you know, is he finished with my boat yet? I could just, you know, I try to look at all this, you know, and so anyway, they finally finish and they go in and Jesus says, Peter, go back out. Go fish. Any point of this message, I know what any one of us would have said, okay? And he says, go back out. Jesus, you know we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. Peter, just go back out. Go back out. And he goes back out. And he hauls in a catch that probably he hasn't seen for a long time or never seen. That's breaking the nets. And he hops out of that boat and runs back to shore. Bows down to Jesus. He said, Jesus, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Go find somebody else. And this is what Jesus said to him. Peter, follow me. And I will make you a fisher of men. That's all he wanted. That's all he wanted. Just Peter to follow him. You know, I believe it takes a church. It takes a church that's committed, faithful, strong, vibrant, ready, no matter what. Maybe you've worked all night. Maybe you've tried it before. I can remember many years ago in a church, I asked a lady to if we could do something in Sunday school. Oh, we've done that before. Tried it 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Never worked, never worked. We went out and did it. We were in charge of the kids' ministry at that time in the church. And all we had is about 4 or 5 kids in the church. We went out and did this. We had 65 kids in the church the next week coming in from these kids. Her eyes were popping out like this. You know, just go ahead and do it. Don't listen to the voice that says, no, we tried it before. It didn't work, didn't work, didn't work. Yeah, all that negativity, it will just keep us away from it. I mean, if Peter and James and John were standing there. Oh, come on, guys. Don't listen to Jesus. Oh, he's crazy. He's off his rocker. Nobody's following him anyway. If some are, some aren't. But don't follow this guy. He'll just... Oh. But he went with his good graces and realized who this guy Jesus was. I hope that you realize this morning who Jesus is. Amen. Would the worship team come, please? I want us to sing a song this morning that is so close to this. And it's so needed. Is Amy here? Flora, are you going to play the piano? Oh, she got up. I wasn't sure. I want us to sing that song that came from India. Okay? I have decided to follow Jesus. So if we have no piano, it's on, I don't know. It's on your back, Miles. Hallelujah. It takes a church to get a worship team going. Oh, here she comes. Amen. So this morning, it's last Sunday of membership and talking about the church. Are you excited about the church? I am. I believe there's hope for the church. I really believe that in this day and age, even though the 20-somethings are kind of going out and doing their own thing, and maybe our neighbors going out and doing their own thing, and people we've talked to in the workplace are all doing their own thing, I just want to encourage you today. Just keep going. Just keep fighting. There's a song that we said this morning, Peter, hold the fort. Hold the fort. Hold the fort. Keep it going. Keep building it. Keep going on, doing whatever you're doing. Don't give up, amen? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are we all set? Let's all stand. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's sing that again, okay? I have decided. I
have decided to follow Jesus.
Now that's the decision. Now once you've made the decision, you say this, the world behind me, the cross before me. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The world behind me for Peter, the cross before me. Amen? That's the way it's got to be today too. Can't be anything else. So let's sing it.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back.
Here's the tough part of this song, though none go with me. It's always nice, baby, please. We'll make it, the two of us, okay? Please come with me. But if you don't, are we going to depend upon somebody else doing it? Or is it us? Because I've decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Amen. Let's sing.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turn. follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Can we sing that? It's not on the overheads, but the song was from this couple, this family in India. They said, my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. Can we sing that one? Because I know that a lot of people go through pain. People go through wars and battles. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. Let's sing that. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back.
I have decided.
One more time.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning.
So don't let that just be a song. Let it be a way of life. No turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Now we're deciding to follow some beans and some aroma over there. And I pray that you can all stay and have fellowship with each other and just go and have a marvelous time speaking with one another. Ask somebody when they gave their heart to Jesus. Ask somebody what they're going through. If you can pray for them, encourage one another and lift each other up and be the church. Amen. And do all those things that we're supposed to be as the church. Amen. I'm going to pray over the food because I know you're just hungry for beans. So as you get out this door and you go over there, go ahead and start helping yourself, okay? Father, thank you so much for this wonderful month of speaking about what's close to your heart, the church. So God, I pray in the name of Jesus that these messages are resounding in our hearts and ringing in our ears and helping us to see clearly, Lord, that you're all of us. You're everything to us, Lord. You're the one we follow. You're our meat and potatoes. You're our substance. You're everything to us, Lord God. So I pray today, Lord God, that as we hear these messages, Lord, that we be encouraged to stand a little higher, stand a little stronger, go a little deeper, do something more for Jesus, to make this church so vibrant that people outside were wondering what's going on in this building. God, I praise you and thank you, Lord. As we have fellowship with each other over in the Bussey Hall, I thank you for all the food that's come in, the hands that have prepared it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord God, that we would just gather together and have fellowship superb because of your presence with us, Lord. So bless us as we go. Bless the food to our bodies. Bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the hungry people said, amen. Amen.